I wonder how often people have that kind of same kind of perspective when they look at things in the church. In fact, it was interesting because I even wrote a bulletin article out of that. And after the bulletin article came back, I had one of the people from the church, actually a song leader at the time, someone who wasn't in leadership but wanted to be, and he came up to me and he said, "Well, I want you to know I'm one of those golf legalists you spoke of, and I think what this happened is atrocious." And I just kind of like, okay. But I wonder how many times the same things happen for those people looking in on the church, maybe even interested in Christ, but then seeing church people fighting over the most ridiculous of things. And they say, what is the point? And I'm very thankful to be out of that environment. As I said a couple weeks ago with New Hope, I'm very grateful to be at a place where we hopefully, at least to this point, we allow the important things to be the important things. And we don't get caught up in the stupid and foolish arguments. And that needs to be an important thing that we hang on to. So Paul's points are, first of all, that flaunting your freedom causes the weak to stumble. And then second, flaunting your freedom trivializes the gospel. It makes it look ridiculous. But then third, he says that flaunting your freedom condemns the conscience. Look at verse 22 and 23. He says, "So whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourself and God." Now question, how many problems do you think could be avoided in church settings if we could just obey verse 22? If we could just keep these issues about disputable matters, these issues about things that we don't have real clear answers to, if we could just keep those between us and God. If we could just learn to say, okay, God, I don't quite know about this, so I'm going to come to you and I'm going to ask you for me. I'm not going to ask you for my brother Bob. I'm not going to ask this question of you for someone else. I'm just asking for me. Do you realize how many struggles would just go away? But keep reading. "Blessed is the man who does not condemn himself by what he approves. But the man who has doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith, and everything that does not come from faith is sin." Okay, now, what Paul's saying here is that for those who believe something is wrong, and again, Paul's example here is meat, but it can apply to movies, it can apply to cards, it can apply to a myriad of different things. If someone believes something is wrong, even when the action itself isn't wrong, the very fact that they believe it is wrong makes it wrong for them. It's a violation of their own conscience. All right, but here's an important note here. The action does not bring condemnation from God, but condemnation from within. All right, and this is something I really want to emphasize here. Because in 8:1, Paul has already said that there is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. And I do not believe that he is contradicting himself now. He is simply pointing out that any time we violate our own conscience, we open the door for Satan to pound us with condemnation. That any time I believe something is wrong, or maybe I don't quite believe it's wrong, but I don't believe it's good, I don't believe it's right, and I do it anyway, that what invariably comes flooding in? What comes flooding in is that condemnation that Satan heaps on us and tells us how, you know, even going as far as, well, maybe you're not even a Christian, because after all, if you were a Christian, you'd be able to stand by your morals, you'd be able to do what you believe is right, even in the face of opposition. Paul says that whenever we go against our conscience, we open the door for condemnation. And Paul says that when we flaunt our freedom, we cause others to violate their consciences. Do you see Paul's thought here? He says, "You may understand that something is perfectly free and available for you in Christ Jesus, that there is nothing wrong with it. But if you know that your brother or sister in Christ cannot believe that, does not understand that, and you flaunt your freedom with them, in front of them, then they may go ahead and do that very action and violate their conscience and open up the door for such condemnations. So Paul says, very simply, enjoy your freedom, but don't intentionally flaunt it around those you know are not free. All right? Well, let me give three observations in light of these verses. The first one is that I believe Paul addresses individual issues and not church issues. Okay? Notice that Paul doesn't mention matters of corporate worship. He discovers issues of individual freedom. It's the issues of, can a Christian eat meat or drink wine? And Paul's answer is, well, yes and no. He says, yes, it's fine for him to eat meat and drink wine as long as he's not causing a brother or sister to stumble. But it's also fine for him to choose to not eat or drink as an act of love that allows another person to not cross their conscience. But notice that Paul doesn't answer specific questions about church issues because I believe he knows that the leaders of local churches will need to make those types of decisions based upon the needs of their people with these principles in mind. All right? But then second, we need to note that Paul addresses me and not them. And this is where it's real important. You see, nowhere does Paul instruct the weak to demand the strong to yield. And yet, unfortunately, at least in the context I grew up, that's how this passage was used most frequently. Oh, well, you can't do that because that makes me violate my conscience. Well, no, that's not what Paul's saying here. Paul is saying here, he is speaking to the strong, and he's telling the strong to voluntarily surrender, voluntarily give up their rights as a way of ministering to the weak. Okay? He doesn't give this teaching so that we can tell others to stop what they're doing. He gives it so that we cannot do the things that offend our weaker brothers. Okay? So go back to the illustration I began with the couple in the adult Bible class. Think about it for a moment. Who are the weak and who are the strong? Or let me rephrase that. Who should have been the strong in that setting? Here was a couple new in Christ. They were the ones who were weak. And yet it became a big issue because the strong believed that what they did was wrong. Well, you know what? It doesn't matter. Because I believe that is exactly one of these situations where Paul puts the impetus on the strong to say, you know, let me backtrack for a moment here. Okay, even if I believe that position that women can't do anything in a public setting, which I do not believe. But even if I did, I think this verse would apply. Because I think what this verse would say was that the more important thing here was to guard and protect the hearts of the weak new Christian, knowing that those who are strong in Christ can handle the discrepancy in the meantime. All right? But we so often get this backwards. We so often get focused on what you need to do to not offend me. But Paul addresses me and not them. And we must keep that straight. And then third, and I kind of already alluded to that, Paul addresses the strong and not the weak. He addresses the strong and says that it is the job of those who are strong, those who are more mature in Christ, to be willing to set aside things on behalf of the weak. In Paul's specific context, Paul was saying that for those who are strong in Christ, for those who have the faith, those who understand that meat's not really important, it is your responsibility to voluntarily submit to the conscience of those who are struggling and not eat the meat, at least in front of them. And you say, well, wait a second. So is Paul encouraging hypocrisy? Well, no. It's not hypocritical to choose to not have a ham sandwich with your Jewish brother in Christ and to have one in the privacy of your own home as long as you don't make the pretension that says, I'll never eat ham. It is just a consideration that says, I am going to do whatever I can to not cause a stumbling block for my brother or sister in Christ. But what are some applications? Well, let me give you just a few. The first application, I think, for you and me in this passage is that Paul calls us to yield for the cause of love, not for the goal of appearance. You see, I'm afraid that many times we have given up our freedoms, not because we were really afraid we were offending someone, and by offending I mean using the term as Paul does here in a very strong sense of causing them to stumble, causing them to fall away from the faith. But we weren't doing it to avoid that, but we avoided it because we didn't want them to think poorly of us. That's not what Paul is talking about here. You see, if you don't do something because you're afraid another Christian will see you and look down their spiritual nose at you, then you are actually yielding for a selfish reason and not out of love. You're yielding not to protect them, but to protect yourself. And that isn't what Paul speaks about in this passage. It's not about appearance. It's about caring for one another's hearts. And then secondly, I think we can see from this passage that Paul calls us to yield for peace and not for appeasement. And those are two things that are often easily confused. You see, if I give up something so you won't be mad at me, then that's appeasement. If I give up something so that it doesn't hurt you, then I'm building peace. You see the difference? Can't tell you how many times in our men's groups that's one of the things I challenge guys with. I challenge them with the question, are you loving your wife or are you appeasing your wife? Are you doing whatever you can so that you can love her the way God designed for you to love her, or are you just doing whatever it takes to not be in trouble, to not incur her wrath, to not have the look of disdain or judgment or something to see that from her? They are night and day different things. And God calls us in our marriages, in our church relationships, and in fact, I believe in all our relationships, to work for peace, but not appeasement. Peace doesn't just mean that somebody's not mad at me. Peace means that I'm working towards what is good for everyone involved. You know, it's like in the life model, we talk about that one of the adult tasks of maturity is learning how to find solutions that satisfy both people. That a child is only able to think in terms of a winner and a loser. But an adult is able to think in terms of what will be mutually beneficial for both of us. And I think that's part of what Paul talks about in this place. Is what can I do as a sacrificial means of loving my brother or sister in Christ so that we are both in good places? But it's about peace. It's not about appeasement. And then third and finally, I think Paul calls us to yield for the cause of the weak, but not for the whims of those who should be strong. I can't tell you how many times through the years of church leadership that I have had individuals who should have been much further along in their walk with Christ who wanted me to get other individuals to stop doing certain things because it bothered them. But there's a night and day difference between something bothering someone and something causing another person to fall away from Christ. And Paul's instructions here are not about things that cause people a little uncomfortableness. They're about things that cause the weak and the young Christians among us to fall away in their walk with Christ. And Paul says, those are the things that in grace and in love we can choose to yield to. We can submit to one another in reverence for Christ. But it's a conscious choice. And it's a choice that I make, it's a choice that you must make, that you are called to make as a free will offering because of the choice that Jesus has made for you and me. And if you think about it, how much sense does that make? When we understand what Christ has done for us, is it really that big of a deal for us to give up certain things around certain brothers and sisters in Christ who have not yet come to a place of freedom there? No. It is a very minor thing. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for being a mighty God, and we thank you for this passage that helps us understand more of how to give up things for one another. And Lord, we could spend a lot of time today talking about different issues, different subjects where these things apply. And yet I think in many respects, Lord, it's good that we don't. It's good that we don't get wrapped up in the arguments, because as we even talk about those, there would be some people would say, well, no, that's not a disputable matter. That's a critical thing. And yet, Lord, I just pray that we would really learn to put verse 22 into practice. That we would learn to keep these matters between ourselves and you. That whenever we struggle with one of these questions, that we would seek your guidance rather than try to figure it out through our sark or through our flesh. But that instead we would just ask you, Lord, what are you calling me to do here? Are you calling me to sacrifice my right for the benefit of others? Or are you releasing me in freedom to continue this place? And then, Lord, I pray that when our brother or sister in Christ is doing something that bothers us in that way, that we will allow that to be between them and you. And to know that it's not our place to judge them, but it's our place just to trust that even if they're wrong, that you will work it out in their lives. And that it's not our job to straighten them out. And so, Lord, we just thank you for being our mighty God. And we pray that you would help us understand these principles a little bit more each day. For it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Paul gives us some difficult things here, but he gives them to us in the context of grace. And so what I want to challenge you and encourage you with as you leave this place is to allow that context of grace to permeate your heart so that you can extend that grace to others. Even when you think they might be off the deep end. Even when you're not quite sure where that's going, that you can trust them to God, and that you and I would be willing to make the sacrifices God calls us to make for the benefit of the hearts of those around us. And so with that, we are dismissed.